boys, like I say, I got nothing but good feelings about this whole weekend, about the conference. It's absolutely been a huge blessing to me. Yes, it's a lot of work, but is it worth it? Absolutely. You bet. And you guys, this is your conference. We will put them on, but it's always your conference. Without the people, you got no conference. We would just have a bunch of guys, you know, preaching to each other. And as you can see, sometimes that, you know, sometimes that gets into really good conversations. So I want to spend just a few minutes here today and kind of try to bring this all together and try to wrap it up out with a short study. And I want to entitle this one for Miss Jan, because I know she likes it when you title them, when she does her notes. That gives her something to put with her notes. I want to entitle this one, Let It Be Known This Day That Thou Art God. And you may say, well, what does that mean? I've got this verse out of 1 Kings. And I got this verse out of 1 Kings for a reason. Get my notes to where I can see it. The point of my study today is going to be centered around a lot of what these guys have already said. Alan brought up, talked about the world and the world's religions. And on top of that, Barney came up and he was talking about acceptable worship. Acceptable worship. Now think about that for a minute. Cain, if you'll remember, what was Cain's problem in the scripture? He brought his sacrifice the way he wanted to bring it. He knew what was expected. He knew what God had told him. Nonetheless, Cain brought his sacrifice the way he wanted to do it. That was his problem. And then the jealousy that came out of that, of course, generated the first recorded murder that we have in the scripture. So acceptable worship, is it important? I believe it is. Now, you leave here, go any direction you want to go, and you won't go far until you bump into a church. I've often said that if you fly over upstate South Carolina and you were to, for whatever reason, jump out of the airplane, you're probably going to pancake on the top of a church somewhere. I mean, the chances of you not hitting the roof of a church are pretty slim. Now, in Wisconsin, you'd hit like a cornfield. Or in Arizona, you're probably going to pancake in the side of a rock mountain. In South Carolina, you're gonna hit the top of a church or be impaled by a steeple. That's just the way it is. We got a church every 100 yards. And what's happening to the world? We have a church every 100 yards and the world is still what? It's tanking. It's going down every day. Society today basically seeks to discredit God in this increasingly skeptical world we live in. Belief in the God of Israel or of our Lord Christ Jesus, his son, is increasingly under fire from the media, from the Hollywood elites that tell us how we should live our lives. Boy, do I disappoint them. From the politicians, etc. I mean, you name it. God is under fire from every direction that you can possibly think of. He has been kicked out of schools. He's been kicked out of any way of doing business at all. God has been ejected from the game in the world we live in. I don't know how else to say it other than that. He has just been kicked to the curb, the God of Israel. Christians in the world today are portrayed as weak and outdated. We're weak. ancient and outdated. And God is regarded as a relic of a more an unenlightened time. They were, you know, this God of Israel. He existed back when, well, you know, it was easy for people to believe in God back then. They didn't have much. They didn't know much. They weren't as smart as we are. They weren't as educated as we are. They didn't know as much as we know now. We have all this science and technology. We have all these things to tell us, you know, that we don't need this God. God is pretty much outdated, and he's just something that has outlived his time. We don't need him anymore. And that's what the world says. Now, this is not a new thing, folks, for the world. This world we live in and their attitude is not a new thing. What does Ecclesiastes 3:15 say? Somebody turn there and read it for me. Ecclesiastes 3:15.
That which has been is now, and that which has already been, and God requires that which is past.
It's a big circle, isn't it? That which hath been shall be. And that which shall be hath already been. Do you think the generation that we live in, the world we live in, is the first one to ever say there's no God? Or that we don't need God? No. They're not the first ones at all. So Ecclesiastes 3:15 to me is reassuring in some ways, because it makes this very clear. This same aura of the world we live in was also prevalent during the reign of the kings of Israel. Did you know that? Everybody remembers that, you know, they had the judges for years and years and years. But what did Israel do? They ain't good enough, guys. We want a king. We have to have a king like all the other nations have. We are nothing without a king. We need a king to take us in the battle, fight our wars. We're tired of your judges. So what did he do? He gave him king. Gave him King Saul. And they regretted it. They eventually regretted it. But then came what king after Saul?
King David.
King David. And things got better. Then after David was Solomon. And then after Solomon was
Rehoboam.
And then after that it got worse. And worse, and worse, and worser than worse. I mean, this is not a whole history lesson of the kings of Israel. But I think there's a lesson here for us. Turn with me to look at one small slice of this. 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings 16. And we'll give you some history here. And we're going to be building up to a king called Ahab, king of Israel, from 822 B.C. to about 800 B.C. So turn over to 1 Kings 16, and I'm going to read verses, let's read 23 through 33. Excuse me. It says in 1 Kings 16:23, in the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, began Omri to reign over Israel 12 years. It says 6 years reigned he in Tirzah. And he bought the hill Samaria of Shemer for 2 talents of silver and built on the hill and called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill, Samaria. But Omri wrought evil. Now listen to this. King Omri of Israel. You remember all these sacrifices, all this tabernacle that Mike had. Well, now they have the temple. But what were they doing? What did Omri do? But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. It almost seems when you read the history of Israel that every king that come along made it a point to be more evil than the king before him. I don't know why, that's just the way it was. It's the way it worked out. For he walked, now listen to this, he walked in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. What was the major sin of Israel? It was idolatry, worshiping other gods. You saw Mike just do an excellent job of showing you how they were supposed to worship, right? Whether it was the tabernacle or the temple that was built in Jerusalem, they knew what they were supposed to do. They knew what God required, just like Cain did they not? They knew what they were supposed to do. But he walked in the way of Jeroboam, it says, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. All their vanities. Now the rest of the acts of Omri which he did and his might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, the book of Acts of the Old Testament, the book of Chronicles? So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and here we go. And Ahab his son reigned in his stead. So now Omri is dead. Enter King Ahab. Yeah. And in the 38th year, Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. It says, and Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. 22 years of reigning for this king of Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, what? He's just like his dad. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, listen to this, above all that were before him. It's as if it's a competition with these kings of Israel. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, as if walking in those sins were not enough. The scripture goes on to say that he took to wife Jezebel. Now, any of you girls, your mom ever call you Jezebel? You look like Jezebel. You ain't going out like that. You ever heard that? I think I've heard my wife tell my daughter that at least once. But I didn't really think she looked that much like Jezebel. I have Stephanie's face all red here in a minute. So he took to wife Jezebel. Now listen to this. This was the daughter of Ethbaal. You see that word Baal in there? That's not there for no reason. He took Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. Do they sound truly holy? You think the Zidonians are very holy? With a king like Ethbaal? I'd say not. And he went and served who? Wait, oh, that makes sense. Now we're getting somewhere. He went and served Baal and worshipped him, and he reared up an altar for Baal. Listen to this. He reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And he did what? And Ahab made a grove. Oh, the lowest of one of the things that God abhorred was a grove. And without getting into a lot of the details, the grove had these tall statues that represented certain things. And we know, most of us know what that is. And Ahab, listen to this, did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So, you get the picture of where we are with Ahab, who has succeeded Omri as king of Israel. And he's going to be the king for 22 years. Turn with me can just skip right down to 1 Kings 17:1. So we're going to see God's answer to all this foolishness. 17:1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew. Now I'm going to read 1 through 9 here. Here comes God's man, Elijah the Tishbite. You've heard of Elijah, right? The prophet. So he comes to Ahab because of this sin. And he said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. He says, Ahab, I'm taking charge of the rain. And rain in those days was everything. If you didn't have rain, you had dryness and you had famine. There was no water to drink. There was no food to eat. Famine was a serious thing. So what he did was he said, I'm taking charge of the rain. There will not be any rain these years. But according to my word, he said. Wow. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. Just happens to be eastward, right, Mike? Turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. You ever been fed by birds? Now, I wonder how they explain this one in the secular world today. God says, I'm just going to tell the birds to feed you. You can't really explain that away, can you? You pretty much have to let God do that. So let's read on. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread. Well, I don't know if you've ever seen a raven, but they're pretty intelligent. But now they're not intelligent. When they take, I've seen them take bread out of a parking lot, but I've never seen them take it to somebody else, to be honest with you. I've seen them eat it themselves, but I've never seen them take it to somebody. Well, look what they did. The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning. And bread and flesh in the evening. They were on a schedule. And he drank of the brook. There was still water where he was. Let's read on down through verse 9. It came to pass after a while that the brook what? Well, his word is kicking in. Even his brook dried up. The brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Oh, well, God's prepared another means of support for Elijah. After the ravens bringing the bread and the meat, and the water ran out. So, not going to read the rest of that. Suffice it to say that he goes and he finds this woman who's a widow woman gathering sticks, has a very young child. Evidently her husband had died. And he commands her to bring water to make cakes and use the oil and the flour that she had to make cakes. And she said, I only have but a small amount. He said, go ahead and make it. She made it and there was more. She made it and there was more. She made it, and there was more, and more, and more, and more, and it sustained it. Just another something easy to explain away, right? Long story short, her son became ill and died. It says in verse 17, it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, And his sickness was so sore that there was no neshama left in him. He had no more breath. Well, what happens when you have no more breath? I've seen this. You are dead. And Elijah took the child and he raised him. He bowed over him three times. The third time, the scripture says, Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. Your son is alive. Just another accident. Don't think so. And the woman said to Elijah, listen to her words here. She said, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is what? Truth. The word of the Lord, Elijah, in your mouth is truth. I know this. How did she know? The things that she had seen. The demonstrations of God that he had performed in front of her. Now, here's the deal. Now that you got a little history of Elijah, God sustained his messenger through this famine, and I wanted you to note the words that she said after Elijah raised her son from the dead in verse 24 there. Now for the showdown. Look at 1 Kings 18. I'm going to try to read the whole chapter, see if we can get this in. What you're going to see here is the Lord God's power demonstrated before the people and before the worshipers of Baal. Eventually, there has to come a showdown between the powers of evil and the powers of God. And that's what's going to happen here. In chapter 18, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab. Now, Elijah is the one that turned the water off. How happy do you think Ahab is going to be to see him? Not very. So the Lord comes to Elijah and said, I want you to go show yourself to Ahab. Time to go back home. He said, and I will send rain upon the earth. So there was a requirement and a promise of relief, correct? If you go see Ahab, I'll let it rain. Well, Elijah didn't put up any argument. It says he went to show himself unto Ahab. And there was a sore famine in Samaria. Now, this is some 3 years or so later. You can read the notes in the Companion Bible. I'm not getting into the high weeds. I'm driving at a big point here. And Ahab, the king, called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now, you ever heard that word Obadiah before? You should. It says, now, Obadiah what? He feared the Lord greatly. So here you have a servant of God that is enslaved by this evil king. And he has no choice in the matter without losing his life. It says in verse 4, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets. Jezebel did this? She was very powerful in the kingdom of Ahab. His wife Jezebel, you can almost see in Scripture that she had as much power of evil than he did. So it says, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So as she was wiping out the prophets of God, Obadiah the servant took them and hid 100 of them in a cave and kept them alive, feeding them bread and water. Now that's a side note. But Ahab, it says in verse 5, Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all fountains of water. They are looking seriously for water because they're in trouble. And unto all brooks. Peradventure, we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. The famine was so bad that they were to the point of losing all the animals because there wasn't any grass for them to eat. It's like I said, without the rain, you don't have water. Without water, you don't have the crops. You don't have the grass. You don't have anything for the animals to graze on. So they divided the land between them. Remember, they're looking for water. So they divide up the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. You got the king himself. And this kind of hit me as I read this. The king himself is out here looking for water. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. He run into Elijah the prophet. And he knew him. And he fell on his face and said, art thou that my Lord Elijah? Are you Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Sure am. How you like my family? Scripture doesn't say it, says that, does it? And he said, I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah's here. You go tell the king that I'm here. Now, Obadiah was a little bit like Ananias when God told Ananias about Saul of Tarsus. Obadiah says, wait a minute here, Elijah. Let's just talk about this a minute. And he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? Now let's read the explanation, because Obadiah was genuinely afraid for his life. Well, he said, as the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. Ahab has been looking everywhere for you. There ain't nowhere he hasn't looked. Not good. And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And here's his reasoning. Now listen to this. He says, and it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. He said, as soon as I'm gone, the Spirit of the Lord's going to take you somewhere, and I won't know where you are. And then guess what's going to happen to me? King's going to kill me. That's what he said. And so when I come to tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. He'll kill me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell the Lord, behold, Elijah's here. He'll kill me. He shall slay me. Obadiah wasn't real crazy about this idea of just saying, hey, here's Elijah back. He said, there's a lot of hazard in this for me. Elijah. And Elijah said, look at verse 15. He said, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. Ooh, he has set his face, hadn't he? So Obadiah went to meet Ahab, verse 16, and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. It came to pass, you know, at least Elijah was still there when Ahab met him. And Obadiah was like, phew. So it came to pass, verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Are you the one I've been looking for? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel. Look at his answer. But thou, O king, and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken what? The commandments that Mike just showed you about. Remember all those animals out there? All those trespass offerings? Evidently that had not been done for quite a while. He said, you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and thou hast followed Balaam, false god. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. You bring all your false prophets and bring them here, he said. So Ahab sent, verse 20, Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people. So he's before all the people. They get the picture. Ahab is there. All the people are there. The false prophets, 450 of them, are there. Jezebel's table. And he said, how long halt ye between two opinions, people? How long are you going to jump from God over to Balaam, back from Balaam to God, from God back to Balaam? How long are you going to do this? He says, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. When he charged them, they didn't have a lot to say. He said, you can't straddle the fence. You've either got to be with God or you got to be with Baal. What's it going to be? Then said Elijah unto the people, now listen to this. He said, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. I'm the one, the last. I guess he's covering for Obadiah here a little bit. He said, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. So it's one against 450, right? Sounds a little one-sided, doesn't it? Poor Elijah. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Here's his challenge. Well, listen to this challenge. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. They're going to do a sacrifice, man. And I'll dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. So they're going to set up two altars and kill the bullock and not burn it. He says, and call ye on the name of your gods. And I'll call on the name of the Lord. And listen to this. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. We accept your challenge, Elijah. Let it be done. So the contest is afoot. Here we go. Verse 25, and Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, he says, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods and put no fire under it. He said, there's 450 of y'all. Do whatever you've got to do to your bullock and call on the name of your God. And they took the bullock which was given them and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until, even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. They all leaped upon the altar. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. Oh, oh, oh. Hey, you reckon that went over? He just mocked them. He said, cry aloud for his God. Either he is talking, or maybe he's pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure He's sleeping, and he, you got to wake him up. He just, he putting it on them thick. Your God's just over here busy doing something like that. Is he asleep? What's he doing? He's not hearing him. Maybe he's just hard of hearing. Now he gives him trouble. I love this. Maybe he just must be awakened. And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Wow. They got so into this chanting that they just began to cut themselves and bleed all over this earth. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Nothing. Nobody's home. No answer. Can you hear me now? No, he could not. Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. They said, come here, y'all. I'll show you something. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones. Just 12. According to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. Only 12 stones, just like Mike said about the breastplate, the shoulders, all the things that represented Israel. So he took the 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench, he dug a trench around it. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. Pretty good trench. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water. Now, wait a minute. How much extra water do they have floating around right now? Not a whole lot. But we'll entertain this fool. Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. See, he's already calling it what? A burnt sacrifice. In Elijah's mind, it was already burnt. So fill the 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. So he's really digging into the water supply now. Do it again. And they did it the second time. And then what did he say? Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. So this thing is about as wet as wood and a cut up bullet can get. And I don't know how wet that is, but it sounds pretty wet to me. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and he said this. He said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. That's my title. And that I am thy servant. And that I have done all these things at thy word. Let them know. Show them. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me. That this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then what happened? Then the fire of the Lord fell, and it consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. God's fire ate it all, every bit of it, even the altar, even the rocks. And what happened? When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, what? The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Now this is the same people, or the same people whose ancestors saw all the greatness of God and the deliverance out of Egypt. And they saw all these miracles down through all these years, and they had all these deliverances from all these bad situations. And yet here they stand, and once again, they have to be shown who really is God by the power of God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Remember what God said? You go to Ahab, I'll let it rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. What about that? Here comes the cloud. Like a man's hand coming up out of the ocean. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. You better get on the move, because it's going to rain. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, and you can read on about Ahab and some of his other exploits, but they get eventually over about chapter 21, they get what's coming to him. Him and Jezebel both. So what's the point of this lesson? Well, the God of Elijah is the same God, folks, that we serve today. Same one. No different. The Baal worshipers of today may take on a different tone, but they're still pushing back. They're still out there. Take what you have learned from these speakers this weekend, rightly divide, and study the Word, and God will sustain us. That's what I'm here to tell you. That it is not a lost fight against the world we live in. Let it be known this day by our acceptable worship, as Marty said. Our acceptable worship. Not worship of our own hands, not done the way we want it done, not the way Cain did it, but acceptable worship. In rightly dividing His Word and applying the Word correctly cut in our lives and in our worship. And be it known this day by that worship that Thou art God. Bow with me. Father, thank You for this time. We thank You for each of the speakers that we've heard, and Father, what they've brought to our hearts, what they've brought to our minds, and Father, what they've contributed to Thee. The ones that have come this way, and Father, we're thankful for these that have come this way, for their hearts, and for just all the fellowship that we've had with each and every one here. Father, we thank You again for the grace that is ours in Christ. Thank You so much for all that we have in Him, especially that blood that was shed so long ago to take away all these things that we could never do for ourselves. Father, thank you again in that precious holy name of him as we close. For it's in Christ's name today, we do humbly pray. Amen.